Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the means of grace that you give to us. Lord, we thank you that you pour out grace upon us because of nothing that we have done or will do, but solely because you desire to bless us because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to receive that grace today by faith. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as many of you know, we've been doing a little series, How Jesus Runs the Church. And this morning, we're specifically going to be talking about the offices in the church. But before we talk about the offices in the church, let's talk about gifting a little bit. No believer possesses all the gifts in the world that are possible, right? We each have individual gifts. Spence's gifts are different than mine, but we both benefit from each other's gifts that God has given to us, correct? Paul uses that illustration of the body, right? And how the body, each member has a different function, but the members of that body come together and they work together, and in fact, they benefit each other. One interesting thing about gifts, though, that I hadn't really thought about until I was reading this is that Jesus Christ possesses all the gifts and possesses all the offices in himself. I thought that was an interesting thought when you think about gifting and how you can look at people and you can see their gifting and hopefully by God's grace you've been able to see some of the gifting of your own. And then to think about, like, Christ has them all. And he's all the offices. And he's everything. He's perfect, right? And so anything good, any good and perfect gift is from above. And the reason that these things are good and that we long for them and that we can, particularly in gifts, that we see good in them is because these things actually point us and direct us to Christ and who he is. So as we're talking about offices, Ephesians 4 talks about, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So there in Ephesians 4, we see different offices or different gifts given. But also, as we're talking about gifts and as we're talking about offices, it's important to remember a few things. Do we deserve any gifts from God? Do we deserve them? Have we earned them? No. What do we deserve? Death, right? So the very fact that we have anything good, right? The very fact that we have any gift is by God's grace, right? And so because that is true, how does that change our perspective about gifts? And the gifts that you have and the gifts that others might have. How does that make you think about them? Right, right. We can't boast in them. Like a birthday present, even in the word gift itself, it's something that's given to you that you didn't earn. There's no boasting in it. You can't be upset because we deserve death. We don't deserve anything good. And secondly, it's Christ who is the head of the church, the head of the body. It's him who decides who gets what gifts. And so it's not up to us to decide what gift I have or what gift you should have. Yes. Yeah, good. Yes. Yeah. Right. 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 Yeah. Right. And then I've already said this too, but the fact that we'll be blessed by others' gifts. So not to be upset if someone has a gift, but to know that you'll even be blessed by the gifts of the body. And so the purpose of these gifts, as we're told, is to build the body in maturity and steadfastness in the word. And all of the gifts that we see, not particularly just offices, but all gifts are connected to God's word. But not every gift entails an office, right? You can have gifts, but you have gifts that benefit and help the church, right? All members do. All members are a part of the body, but not all gifts entail having an office in the church. It's also important to say that there is no higher or lower spiritual standing because one has a particular gift or a particular office. It doesn't call the officers of the church more spiritual or have a better standing in Christ than other believers. Again, it's simply another gift that has been given to some men, as we'll see. Though, it does call to honor church officers because of their role. Okay, so as we're talking about offices now, let's start by explaining that there are extraordinary offices and ordinary offices. What do you think the difference between an extraordinary office might be versus an ordinary office? Yes, Heidi. Excellent. Excellent answer, Heidi. All right. So what would be maybe some examples of an extraordinary office? Spence. Apostle. Prophet. Those are the two main ones. Right? The apostles and prophets being the extraordinary offices. Let me read a part of our Book of Church Order about this. It says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ established His church of the New Covenant on the foundation of the apostles and prophets," Ephesians 2. "The apostles were appointed to be witnesses to the risen Christ, testifying in the Holy Spirit to what they had seen and heard, heralding the gospel to the world, and grounding the church in the teaching of Christ. Together with the prophets, they spoke by revelation, recording in the scriptures of the New Testament the fullness of the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. When their testimony was completed, their calling and office was not continued in the church, and the powers and signs that endured and sealed their ministry ceased. The completion of scriptures meant that the work of the apostles and prophets were finished and their particular gifts were no longer needed." Right? So the extraordinary offices of apostles and prophets whose role was to lay the foundation of the church. They were revelatory gifts. And that's different than the offices that we have today with the ministers and the elders and the deacons. We don't speak new revelation, do we? We simply teach what has already been revealed. So when the scriptures were completed at the end of the apostolic age, so did the end of those roles, the end of those offices. Any questions about that? We could have a whole Sunday school series about is there continuing prophecy or not, too. But and the short answer of it is there is not, because we believe in the sufficiency of Scripture. If we had to think that there was something else, and we would say, well, Scripture isn't sufficient for our life and for our salvation and faith, that we need something else. But we believe that Scripture is sufficient. We believe that we have what is needed, that Christ said it is finished and that work was completed through His apostles. And at the end of that time, so did their office cease. Okay? Yes, sir. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Right. That's right. Okay, and then our Book of Church Order goes on to talk about our Lord continues, though, thankfully, because we don't have apostles and we don't have prophets anymore. Thankfully, the Lord goes on to continue to build His church through the ministry of men whom He calls and gives with special gifts for teaching, ruling, and serving. Some of these special gifts can most profitably be exercised, though, only when those who possess them have been publicly recognized as called of Christ to minister with authority. It is proper to speak of such a publicly recognized function as an office, and to designate men such by spiritual titles of office and calling. So God does continue to build his church, and he's given these particular roles, and these roles are called offices. Okay, how many offices are there today? So now we're talking about ordinary offices. How many ordinary offices are there? Is there? Or is there? Two? Maybe three? What about four? Are there four offices? Maybe. Yeah, a little bit. Yes, sir. Please explain.
Okay, first of all, you've got your overseer or your elder.
Mm-hmm. Wait, when you say overseer, do you mean bishop?
That was another term for it.
Okay. So you're saying bishop isn't a separate office? Because... Okay. Well, yeah, I thought you said it. Because... Exactly. So we'll look at a few verses, and it's simply another term used for an elder. That we'll see that bishop, in fact, is not a separate ordinary office. But good. Thank you. Mark, excellent insight. Continue. Okay. Right. Right. Okay. Okay. Ah. Of elder. So what you're saying, there's two offices possibly?
Okay.
Uh-huh. Right. Sure, right. That's right. Yeah. Both are true. So it is somewhat of a trick question. Within orthodoxy, let me say both are right. Because there are some who believe there are more than two or three offices. Some believe in the office of a bishop, who is the pastor of pastors. And then, as you know, there's the office of a pope, and then cardinals and such. But we believe there are two possible orthodox answers, two office or three office. And let me read a bit of our confession, and then we'll talk about the two and three office. The ordinary, that is the perpetual offices in the church, are those given for the ministry of the Word of God, rule, and of mercy. Those who share in the rule of the church may be called elders. Those who minister in service and mercy are called deacons. But those elders who have been given and called of Christ to labor also in the Word and teaching are called teaching elders or ministers. That's what our Book of Church Order says. So even in the wording of our Book of Church Order, you can see that it could be talking about two, or it could be talking about three, possibly. So not all are agreed on this. Some say there are two ordinary offices, that is of elder and deacon, and then within that one office of elder, there are two orders. The order of teaching elder and the order of ruling elder. Both are elders, but they are distinct with respect to function, not office. Okay, so that's the two office view. The three office view then would say, no, minister or the teaching elder is actually a separate office than ruling elder, and then you have deacon. Okay, my personal view is that there are two offices, yet with distinction in the one office of function of teaching and ruling elder. This view might sometimes be called a two and a half view, right? There are some people that hold to what you call a very strict two office view, where there is no distinction between a ruling and a teaching elder. There is simply elder, who they all share the same function. So the two and a half view might make that distinction like I am about there's a different function between a teaching elder and a ruling elder. Okay? And let me tell you why I think that. Okay. So in 1 Timothy 3, we see the qualifications for both elder and deacon. One of the reasons that I would say that there is only two offices, because we don't see qualifications separately for a third category. We simply see one for elder and we see one for deacon. We don't see a separate category for minister or for the teaching elder. Secondly, in 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, and then especially those who labor in preaching and teaching." Now, some might use this to say there are three offices, but I think it points that there are two offices, because it calls them all elders, but some are especially set apart, though, for teaching and preaching. So that's why I would hold to a 2.5. Though you can be orthodox and hold certainly to a 3 office view. I think even historically, the OPC has held to a 3 office view. Questions, Heidi? Right. Yeah. As far as functionally, 2 or 3 office in the OPC. It doesn't make that much of a difference, because we'll talk about, we believe in the parity of elders. That is, the minister, those who hold to a 3 office view still believe that the minister isn't like a super apostle, or his vote is worth 2 and everyone else's is worth 1. So functionally, it doesn't really look that much different, I'd say. But it is important to say that there are either only 2 or 3, because then you get into, you know, popes and other offices like that. Yes, sir? Right. Good. Yeah, thank you, Mitch. As far as bishops are concerned, bishops, or as translated, overseers, are referring to elders, simply. That's not a separate office. A couple scripture texts in Acts 20, verse 17. It says, "And Paul," that is, "Paul called the elders of the church to come to him." So we see Paul calling the elders to come to him. And then in verse 28, it says, "To pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock, in with the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God." So there in Acts, Paul calls all the elders to himself and calls them overseers, that is, bishops, to watch over the flock. So Paul isn't referring to 2 separate offices or 2 different groups of people. He's using the same term to refer to the elders. Secondly, this is Titus 1, 5, it says, "To appoint elders in every town." And then in verse 7, it says, "For an overseer, as God's stewards, must be above reproach." So again, we see the same office with different titles of elder and bishop. All right, so let's break it down now, our offices, a bit. And let's talk first about the teaching elder. Within the office of elder, let's first talk about the teaching elder or the minister. What's the minister's job? What's the minister's duties? If you were to look at a job description, I guess you could say, of a teaching elder, what do you think should be on there? Preaching? Sacraments? What's that? Serving the sacraments? Yeah. There is, yeah. Yeah, so we're going to talk about that a little bit, that even within the two functions of elder, we do see some distinction even in how education for elders and teaching elders is different. Even the overseeing session is different for teaching ruling elders. Teaching elders preaching and administering the sacraments, ruling elders not doing that. So we're going to discuss that coming up. Oh, yeah, okay, training. Yeah, good, good. And there can be overlap here between the teaching and ruling elders, okay? Yeah. Right. Good, good. What else? What other expectations do you have of your ministers? Okay, right. Worship. Visiting. Counseling. Let me read to you again from our Book of Church Order. I'm sorry, maybe I'm reading from it too much, but it's excellent. It's so good. And rather than me come up with my own words, our Book of Church Order very succinctly and says it well. It says, pastors, ministers, Christ's under-shepherd in a local congregation of God's people that who joins with the ruling elders in governing the congregation. It is his charge to feed and tend the flock as Christ's minister and with the other elders to lead them in all the service of Christ. It is his task to conduct the public worship of God, to pray for and with Christ's flock as the mouth of the people unto God, to feed the flock by the public reading and preaching of the Word of God, according to which he is to teach, convince, reprove, exhort, comfort, and evangelize, expounding and applying the truth of Scripture with ministerial authority, as a diligent workman approved by God to administer the sacraments, to bless the people from God, to shepherd the flock, and minister the word according to the particular needs of groups, families, and individuals in the congregation, catechizing by teaching plainly the first principles of the oracles of God to the baptized youth and to adults who are yet babes in Christ, visiting in the homes of people, instructing and counseling individuals, and training them to be faithful servants of Christ, to minister to the poor, the sick, the afflicted, and the dying, and to make known the gospel to the lost. Well, that's a pretty easy job. Right, there's a lot in there. Certainly there's a lot in there. It's humbling. So the minister is called to provide leadership and direction to the session. That's the session is what is the group of elders together. This is called the session. The minister doesn't, as we've stated before, doesn't belong to a higher rank of office than the ruling elder. It's simply a matter of function. It's a matter of gift. And we talked about parity, how there's an equality then with the elders. And we see this functionally work out in our church courts that we'll talk about next week. But no court of the church, that is no session, no presbytery, no general assembly, can meet to conduct any business without the presence of a set number of ruling elders, as well as teaching elders. So a session, a presbytery, a general assembly can't meet unless there are ruling elders present as well. That's to help to kind of protect the parity, the equality of the elders in that way. But there is a different scene, as we already mentioned, that teaching elder candidates must possess certain educational credentials that ruling elders do not need to have. Teaching elders are examined and approved by the presbytery. Teaching elders hold their membership also in the presbytery. and ruling elders are not permitted to administer the sacraments. Now, is that fair, you think, that ruling elders aren't allowed to administer the sacraments, the Lord's Supper, and baptism? Do you think that, you know, destroys the idea of parity? Should ruling elders be able to administer the sacraments? Yeah, right, right. Go ahead. Yes, sir. Correct. Why do you think it's wise? Right, because certainly anyone's gifted to sprinkle some water, right? Or not, that is, not
able to,
yes. Right, right, like anyone can throw some water at somebody, right? But there's a difference, and it's because these things are sacraments, and that they're connected to the word spence. Well, you can be licensed within the OPC, and that's given to men who aren't ordained, but are doing like regular pulpit supply, and it's the process of getting towards ordination. So those men can preach on a regular basis. The authority isn't quite vested in them as one who's ordained, so they can preach but not administer the sacraments. Is that what you're at? Okay, yeah, correct. Yes. What? Well, that's an excellent question, and I have a particular scripture that we'll look at, but I was just hoping to get a little audience participation before I went there. But okay, so it's not inconsistent with parity, because as Spence already said, because it's a distinction of function, not office. The scriptures not only conjoin the sacraments to the word of God, but I think we also see conjoins the administration of the sacraments to those who minister the word. And that is, we see Jesus entrusting both baptism and the Lord's Supper to the apostles, that is, men whom he called to labor full time in the ministry of the word of God. So simply who we see Jesus kind of starting those sacraments and giving them to, those are probably the best scripture proofs of who should be administering, and then also the clear connection of word and sacrament. You can never have sacrament apart from the preached word. Any other input, questions, scripture texts? Okay, so ruling elders now, if we can move on. How are we doing on time? Oh, what, we end at a quarter after? 10 minutes, okay. Oh, cool. We got plenty of time still. Good. Oh, we got lots of time. All right. To still talk about deacons, and should women be in these offices? Okay. Quickly, what should be a job description for a ruling elder? What do you expect from your ruling elders? And just because you expect it doesn't mean, by the way, that's their job description. What should the ruling elders do? Yeah. Yeah, they're not just businessmen, right? On the board, right? So, what would we say then? Yes. Good. Yes. Yeah, that's really one of the biggest jobs of the elders is, not simply just the accountability, but that the word of God is faithfully being preached and taught just generally here at the church. So, Yeah. Well, let me read for you a book of church order. It says, ruling elders individually and jointly with the teaching elders as session are to lead the church in the service of Christ. They are to watch diligently over the people committed to their charge to prevent corruption of doctrines and morals. Evils which they cannot correct by private admonition, they should bring to the notice of the session. They should visit the people, especially the sick, instruct the ignorant, comfort the mourning, and nourish and guard the children of the covenant. They should pray with and for the people. They should have particular concern for the doctrine and conduct of the minister of the word and help him in his labors. Okay. How about the role of deacon? So now we're moving into the office of deacon. What would be a good job description you would think for a deacon? What would the deacon be that would be different, I suppose we would say, than the ruling elder? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. All right, then, and we see them kind of appointed, firstly, in Acts chapter 6. Right, and why are they appointed? Yes, sir. Excellent. And then, just quickly, additionally, we see that it's a separate office in 1 Timothy 3, where we see the separate qualifications given for deacon. Okay, anyone else want to add to the job description for deacon? Excel. Uh-huh. Yes, sir. Correct. Yeah. Correct. Yeah, again, as we started our Sunday school, simply saying that there are simply different gifts, right? And no gift is more spiritual than another gift. It's just a different gifting. Susanya? Correct. There is interaction between the session and the board of deacons. That's so the group of elders is called the session, and the group of deacons what would be called a board, or you know, with Pat, we interact with Pat. Pat interacts with us as much as possible to understand both the physical and spiritual needs of the congregation. Let me read to you about our deacons here. It says that the scriptures designate the office of deacon as distinct and perpetual in the church. Deacons are called to show forth the compassion of Christ in a manifold ministry of mercy toward the saints and strangers on behalf of the church. To this end, they exercise in the fellowship of the church a recognized stewardship of care and of gifts for those in need or distress. This service is distinct from that of rule in the church. So essentially what the role of the deacons is to serve. It's not even necessarily mercy, though that's often how they serve, but to simply assist the elders, to allow the elders to be freed up for prayer and the ministry of the word. That's why deacons are often given the responsibility of finances and given care of the building and taking care of it. So the deacons serve in helping the elders be able to pray and teach and preach. Okay, let's get into this. I'll cover it quickly. Women in office. let me break it apart into two, because it's a little bit easier that way if we talk about should women be elders versus should women be deacons. One is a little bit easier to argue than the other, but I think you'll see one, I think, follows into the other. Women in office. So we would say no. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 15 says women are to learn from Christ and grow in the knowledge of God. Women are not to teach in the public worship. Let me read 1 Timothy. Because I'm just summarizing it rather than So 1 Timothy 2:11 through 15. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness, or do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So what Paul is saying is he's forbidding women to teach in public worship. He's not forbidding women to teach in general or at all. Even with the church, we see later, in fact, older women are to teach the younger women. And in Titus 2, in Acts 18, we see outside the public worship, Priscilla, along with her husband Aquila, even give private instruction to Apollos. So what Paul is really talking about in 1 Timothy 2 is women teaching, preaching in the context of public worship. The teaching that Paul has in mind in this passage is the congregation. And then someone might ask, well, what about the prophetesses? And here's what I would say is Scripture is entirely consistent with itself in acknowledging the prophesying of women, but forbidding women from teaching the Word of God in the public worship of God. Prophesying and teaching are both word gifts, but there's a critical difference between prophesying versus teaching. Prophecy is a revelatory gift. The prophet is the instrument through which God speaks His word to the church. But teaching is not a revelatory gift. That is, the teacher explains and applies what God has already said in His word. So while God has allowed women to be instruments of revelation, He has not permitted them to teach that revelation in the public worship of God. And then I say, furthermore, Paul says women are not to exercise authority over a man. So that's here in view, the leadership role in the church and forbidding women from exercising that role of leadership. Paul's forbidding women from possessing the title of office of leadership in the church because it's connected to authority. So Paul restricts women from teaching in the public worship of God and from exercising authority in the congregation. That's my summary of 1 Timothy 2. Another thing that in what we've seen in 1 Timothy 2 is Paul's point is not that women are more prone to deception than men, and that's why they shouldn't have office, but the priority of Adam's creation, the Eve, and simply Eve's violation of that order is being transgressed. So there's a created role relationship that God has made between man and woman, and then you know that's why men are the heads of households. Quickly with deacon, without looking at any verses, we would simply say, I think along with deacon is no, that women shouldn't be deaconesses as well, because there's actually authority given still to the deacons ultimately. So Paul uses the title and gives himself the title of deacon. Jesus uses himself the title of deacon. So just because the title is given of deacon and doesn't mean that there's an office there. All right, it's time to end, so let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for teaching us, and we thank You for Your church. Bless us now as we come to worship You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.